Evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you all tonight through this medium we call Zoom. Let's pray that the Lord is able to speak to us through these things. Yes, let's bow our heads and then we'll take a look at what the Lord has for us today. So, Lord God, would you come and would you speak through your word to us? We want to follow you. We want to know you. We want to give ourselves over to the God who loves us. We pray that you'd open us up to your ways and your delight, and that you would be pleased with our hearts being prepared to receive what you give. In your name, amen. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 27. Feel free to follow along if you have a Bible with you. This is chapter 27. We're just going to read the last verse, actually, and then go on into chapter 28, a few verses. So this is what it says. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful, increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. This is the word of the Lord. So I thought we'd begin the sermon talking about my son. And my son is delightful, and I love him to bits. And everything he does is just adorable. And anytime he's in a group of people, he is the absolute center of attention. And for the most part, he's a really sweet kid. He's really kind. However, sometimes he has a desire for sugary food or watching something on the iPad or the telly. And actually, all of our arguments between him are really about those two items, really. Food that is sugary or bad for him, or watching something on the phone, the mobile, or the iPad, or on the telly. And we say, no, that's not good for you. And he's upset and in frustration. I don't know if any of your children do this, but in frustration, my child attempts to hit us, okay, to let us know that he's really not happy. Actually, it's really quite infrequent that this happens. He's gotten a lot better, and he used to really try to hurt us, and now it's more of a signal of his displeasure. But if he does hit, there's this prescribed course of action and apology. First, we say, okay, you're going to the naughty step. The naughty step is the first step in our stairwell. And you're going to sit there for 2 minutes quietly. And so he goes to the naughty step and he sits there and he doesn't want to sit still, but he has to sit there quietly and he has to think about his behavior. And then afterwards, we walk hand in hand to the person that he hit, which is usually my wife. And he says, sorry. And he says, sorry for the specific thing he did. So hitting. He says he won't do any more hitting. And then he, at the end of this, he is giving a hug to my wife or I or whoever he has hit. That's how our time ends. Well, as you can imagine, that's a lot of process there. it's designed to not exactly be fun. It's designed to kind of show, hey, there's some consequences, kid, to your behavior. And so my son has found a workaround, a really great workaround. Now, if he does hit or kick or whatever, behave in an inappropriate way, a fraction of a second after he has done so, he loudly declares, "Give me a hug." And then he quickly hugs whomever he has just hit. So he goes from hugging or from hitting to hugging in a second. It's amazing. As if to say, I might have done something wrong, but let's just move on. I don't want any consequences. So, you know, give me a hug and this is all over. And you know what? It really works a treat. It is really hard to say no to my son when he does this. So, you know, I don't want to take him to the naughty step. He's just amazing. It's a great tactic. Now, I think that this sort of repentance is the kind of repentance that everyone, everywhere is tempted to do. Okay, this is the kind of repentance that we like, not just little children. We all want to avoid consequences. We don't want to spell out what we did, that it was wrong or that it hurt people. We certainly don't want to change much of anything after we've sinned. We're hoping for either to say nothing at all. And actually, I know a lot of people that the way they, quote, repent is what they do is they do something to show the person that they have wronged, that they're accepted. I accept you again, as if, you know, they didn't wrong that person, except that, you know, I've withdrawn my frustration towards you. And they know that's it, you know. Or if they must, they say, "I'm sorry, but it's very quick. Let's just move on. You're a sinner too. No one can fault me." And certainly that's all that we're going to have here. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? After all, Jesus died for me, so how can you judge me? See, now we're getting theological, right? Now we have great theology. Actually, it's really terrible theology. God wants so much more than that. And so Christians are uniquely known among the religions of the world for kind of two things that are very unique about Christians. The first is they have some sort of unshakable faith in Jesus. Jesus is this central character, and everybody on the outside sees it. They see that that's what Christianity is about. But then two, in distinction with every other real religion out there, they know how to say they're sorry. They actually don't shy away from owning up to sin. They should have some sort of heartfelt repentance. Now, we haven't been going through, my church has been going through the book of Genesis kind of slowly over a number of years. We do about 10, and then we take a break from Genesis, and then we come back and do 10 more chapters, or 10 sermons. So I'm just going to remind you about what has happened in the last chapter, since you haven't been with us in my church. So in the last chapters of Genesis, we have this, particularly chapter 27, we're introduced to Jacob, and we're told that he really wants to be the firstborn. In fact, he's trying to be the firstborn from the womb. He comes out grabbing Esau's leg, you know, and he's really upset that he's not first. And he then goes about becoming first, all right? And so he swindles his brother one day when his brother comes in famished, and he says, "Give me some food." He says, "No, you give me the birthright." And that was, you know, in a sense, it's shocking that Esau would go for that. You know, he sold his soul for a bowl of soup. It's a pretty pathetic, right? But it's also a terrible thing that Jacob did. And the Bible doesn't have a hard time telling us that. It's audacious in the eyes of the author of Genesis. And then later on, he downright tricks his brother and his father into giving the family blessing to him. And so the backstory is that Isaac had planned against God's wishes to disinherit Jacob, his second-born son, and give it all to Esau, leaving nothing to Jacob, because it seems like maybe Isaac even hates Jacob. And we're told that Isaac in particular, he loves food, and that's why he loves Esau. And Esau is this warrior guy who goes out and hunts in the field, and he's ready for a fitness commercial, you know, and he's going to go and hunt and get the food that his dad craves. But Rebecca overhears and she gets Jacob to pretend that he is Esau. And this is kind of silly. It is to be remembered that they are twins. So this is a little bit tricky, but Isaac has grown blind. And we saw that that was a statement not only of not being able to see physically, but actually there was a spiritual blindness to Isaac in his later years. And so he is duped into giving away the blessing to Jacob, which is exactly what God wanted anyway. But it was the worst thing that Jacob ever did. And in fact, he plays the part of the devil. Jacob lies more than the serpent does in the garden. One lie after another to get Isaac to take his blessing and give it to him. But Isaac isn't in his sight either. He was supposed to give that blessing to Jacob. Because when the child was born, they said the older will serve the younger. But Isaac didn't want any part of that. And so he was doing something against God's will. And so this morning we read that his wife confronts him about his sin. He has buried his head in the sand and said, the family is fine. And we see here that he, when he's confronted, he really repents. Now, neither the word repentance or saying sorry occur in our text that we've just read. But Isaac shows us that what true and good repentance looks like. And further, Isaac's repentance paves the way for his sons to renew their faith. It's really important that he does this. And so he's our example this morning, actually. He failed big, but he knew how to turn around. And so our one idea that we want to stick with today, if we're going to take something away from this message, anything to take away, this is the big one, is when we're wrong, we need to repent fully for the benefit of others and not just for ourselves. So that's what we'll be looking at. When we're wrong, we need to repent fully for the benefit of others and not just ourselves. And some of you actually really need to hear this. There are families where there is major wrongs within the family and someone needs to say they're sorry. And the someone is often the head of the house, okay? They need to repent and that is going to save the family, okay? That's going to save the family. So let's start by looking at how Rebecca confronts Isaac over his sin, and also how the Bible is inevitably going to confront all of us over our sin. It's not just Isaac that gets rebuked. We're getting rebuked all the time by the Bible. Okay, we're in Genesis chapter 27, verse 46, just the one verse. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from the Hittite women like these, my life will be worth nothing. It will not be worth living. And so Isaac, as we had mentioned, has in his old age, he's gotten apathetic in the family. And Rebecca is confronting him that one son has already been cut loose. He did whatever he wanted, and he's outside of the family of faith now. And that the second one will do so shortly if Isaac doesn't sit up and take some action. That's what she's saying to him. And if you look at what happened, it says here that Esau, he married two Canaanite women, because apparently two are better than one, right? It's not about love at all, you know, obviously, if he's going to marry two of them. And there was a huge problem with this. And the huge problem is that God had told Abraham, go to the land I show you. And God showed when Abraham got to that land, God said, you see all these people here? I'm in the process of judging them, and I'm going to give you their land, okay? When God originally had Abraham arrive to Israel, it was filled with Canaanites already, and God said, don't worry, these people are wretched and wicked, and I'm going to judge them. But there's a problem. If you marry the people that God judges, you share in the judgment that they receive. I was thinking a while back, we had a gentleman come to my church and he was a new believer, quote unquote, in Christ. And he was really exciting and really vibrant. And he wanted to have all sorts of Bible studies. And he was telling me about how we're going to have endless baptisms in our building. And, you know, I was just loving that. I just love when anybody wants to do anything for the Lord, especially in a church where you're looking for people to volunteer for things. Right. And so I was just super thrilled. And I was spending some time with him. And we got in his car, and it was in reverse. I could see it was reverse. And I said, oh, it's in reverse. But he immediately turned it on and he put his foot on the gas and he smashed into the car in back of us. And I could look, I looked back and I could see that there was a dent, a visible dent. It was a BMW in the back of this vehicle. And he said, he looked around and he got kind of a weird smile. And he said, I don't think I hit the person back there. Did I hit them? Did I hit them? And we all said no. We all said no for his sake, quote unquote. And we became guilty with him in the thing that he was doing that was wrong. By the way, he did lots of terrible things eventually, and it wasn't a good thing. But I remember that I partook with him in evil. Okay, and that's what's going on with Esau. He says, I'm done with the walk of faith. He's the guy that doesn't, you know, he's grown to church his whole life and he wants nothing of it. That's, he's not interested at all. And, but wait a minute, before we go too far, Esau has no faith, but his father, is equally, he's very, very apathetic here. And so he's a chip off the old block. And so now Jacob is in danger. And Rebecca says, essentially, if you carry on like this, both of our sons are going to marry out of the faith and you will have wrecked my life. And I just love how honest the Bible can be. You know, in marriages, there are potentially moments like this, okay? You will have wrecked my life. Please do something. And that's what she's saying. So let's just note here, parents, father, your child's walk is strongly influenced by whether you walk with the Lord. Strongly influenced. It's not a one-to-one, but there is certainly a correlation. So may I just suggest, pray at every meal with your child. While they're under your roof, read the Bible together. Read the Bible together. Go to church most Sundays. You know, don't go to church just whenever you feel like it. Go to church most Sundays, unless you absolutely can't make it. If you're going on vacation, just take your vacation days off, but go to church. Show them that faith matters to you. Tell them, when you're in my house, I'll tell you what, I worship the Lord. And when you're here, we're going to go to church together because that's part of what it means to be in my family. And you know what? The fact that you care about your faith is probably going to rub off on them. It's probably going to rub off on them. Someone might say, oh, that's terrible. Why? You're giving them no choice, they say. You know, you need to just tell them, choose whatever you want. I will not hold you back. Well, listen, we certainly can't force someone to believe. But while they're under our care, we always put rules in, don't we? And it is not wrong to put rules in. Think about all the things that you tell your kid to do already. You get up in the morning, you know, you tell them you need to get dressed, you need to get ready, you need to clean your room, you need to go, when you go to school, you are to be respectful to your teachers. You give them all sorts of rules all day long. And then you get to the scripture, you know, you get to the Bible and you say, all right, I can't say anything. Yes, you can. Give your child a full spiritual meal. Think about this. If you offer a young person, the child of the choice of either something sugary or something that is good for them, what will they choose every time? Every single time, they will choose the thing that is bad for them. Give your child a full spiritual meal while letting them know that ultimately their spirituality, my son is behind me, lovely, their spirituality will be their responsibility eventually. Okay, second thing to note, keep watching over your child's spirituality well into adulthood. Isaac and Jacob, does anybody know how old they are here? They are 40 years old. They are both 40 years old because they're twins. And yet Isaac is still to be vigilant. He's been asleep and that's wrong. And so even into your child's adult age, and we have this huge problem. Let me just fill you in on the huge problem of our church. Here's the huge problems of our churches. We had church, we had stuff for kids that was kind of separate from the times where the adults were gathered. And then they got to a certain age and maybe we gave them youth group, maybe we didn't. But then they went off to university and they thought, I've never been in real church with all the adults, and it's just alien to me, and I don't have any interest in this. And at the same time, while they're in university, someone comes along and says, if you believe in God, you're a fool. And they say, well, I don't want to be a fool, and I got all my friends over here doing immoral things, and if I jettison God, I can do the immoral things too. We need to keep our eyes on our young people as they go into university. Check on their faith, answer their questions, you know, ask them how they're doing. Are you still following the Lord? That's my number one child. If you do anything else, that's the one that I value. Keep walking with Jesus. Spur them on into love and good deeds. All right, now, Rebecca has confronted Isaac. Have you ever been rebuked by someone, especially like, imagine the last time, I don't know, maybe you guys are all innocent of this, but I've been like pulled aside on different occasions for a private word. Can I have a word with you, you know, over there, away from everybody, you know, and then, you know, rebuked, right? You did this, don't do that. And that's really hard to take, isn't it? And that's what's happening here. Listen, the Bible is chock full of rebuke. If you're really reading this book, if you're really taking it seriously, it's going to rebuke you. There's no way that we naturally do these things. It's against our very inclination. And the Bible opens it up and it tells us off. It says, you're doing this. Don't do this. Why are you doing this? You're worshiping these idols. Stop worshiping these idols. And so we have different ways of dealing with it. And one of the ways that we deal with it is we just pretend it doesn't pertain to us. Oh, I don't have that problem. And we move on. But that's not the right way to handle a rebuke. It's no exaggeration to say that heaven is only populated with people who will accept and respond to God's loving rebuke. Hebrews 12:18 says, we're all disciplined as children. If you do not receive correction, it turns out that you're not a child of God. And so there's a call on this morning. It's not just that Isaac has messed up royally. It's that we mess up royally. And you could probably think to times in your life where you stopped following God for one thing, one reason or another. And God comes and rebukes you. Or you can think of an area of your life that you continue to do what was wrong for a long, long time. And then once you read the Bible and it suddenly dawned on you that you're doing what is wrong. And, you know, the thing to do is to really receive that correction. And that's what Isaac is going to do here. Okay. So when we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others and not just ourselves. So now Isaac shows us true repentance here. It's intentional, it's a complete reversal, and it's public. Three things to think about: intentional, complete reversal, and public. Verse 28, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, don't marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. So now if you think about this, if you had been tricked by your son, like Isaac had been tricked by Jacob, okay, even though you did wrong, you would be tempted to say, well, that person did more wrong and he is my son. How dare he? And we will not talk until he tells me sorry. That's a typical reaction, isn't it? Instead, what we see here is that Isaac is very intentional. He is very intentional. He re-gives the blessing. Remember that Isaac has already blessed Jacob. He just didn't know he was blessing Jacob. But, you know, he then said, well, it counts. Well, it counts. You know, this was from the Lord. Okay, God, you got me, God. I ended up blessing the right son. So there we are. We're all square. No. Okay, he says, I'm going to get my son, Jacob, and I'm going to make this right. You are going to receive the blessing. You're going to receive the whole blessing. It's almost like he's saying, this is what I should have done at first. We're going to redo this. I'm sorry. And when you're doing most, think about marital counseling. I've done a fair bit of marital counseling, and you realize quickly that whoever ends up saying, you know, this person did this, or this my husband did this, or my wife did that, or whatever it is, you just realize that actually I'm going to hear from the other side of this, and I'm going to realize that they're both at fault. That's the way it goes. They're both at fault. They're both picking at each other. They're both angry at each other, and they're both not forgiving each other. And see, the way out is when one of them apologizes first. One of them apologizes first without waiting for the other to say, I'm sorry. And that opens the door for reconciliation. Matthew 5:23, think about these words from Jesus. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so I'm thinking about what Jesus has said. He's actually talking about, your gift at the altar is your worship, okay? So there you are worshiping. And I just imagine you go to church and, they get the guitar out and they get the musical instruments out and they're going and they're really singing and you're really into it. And you're like, yeah. And there you remember that somebody crossed you. No, that's not right. There you remember that you did something to somebody else. And God's like, stop singing, just the music just dies. Get up, go make that right. So if any of you need to go now from this lesson and make things right, go for it. Yeah. This is really important. Go and make this right. Isaac is intentional. And so Isaac goes and now he clarifies. Now, repentance is intentional. It's also a reversal. It's a complete reversal. What Isaac says here is a complete 180. It's the exact opposite of what he said in chapter 27. So if you look at his intention in chapter 27, his intention is to say to Jacob, you have no blessing. You're not in my family. You have no promise from God. You'll be a slave to your brother. You get nothing. And now he says, son, get packing. Go find a wife from the same place that I got my wife, Rebecca. Because you are indeed the chosen child. After all, yours is the promise. You will inherit everything. God will bless you. You belong. And so this is important. Repentance implies a full change in your thinking, not just a change in your practice. We're all about changing our practice momentarily. Don't do that. Don't pine for that, right? Don't give in to that. But we're not so interested in changing our thinking. He's saying the exact opposite. It's not just what we try to stop doing. It's actually, we still think, oftentimes we say, okay, I won't do that thing, but we think that thing is still good and we want it so bad, right? Instead, what we're saying is, my thinking was totally wrong. And here is the reverse thought. Here's the correct thought. So we replace the wrong thing with the right truth. It's 180 change in direction. Every sin has its core. At its core, it has a lie. That's how sin works. They're all based on lies. And when we repent, when it's the right kind of repentance, we correct that lie with a truth opposite. We correct that lie with the truth opposite. Let me give you an example. It's probably an example that none of you can relate to, so I apologize. Someone is smoking pot. Okay, this is what happens when you're a youth pastor. You get lots of kids smoking pot. And I used to be a youth pastor. And so if someone is smoking pot and they say, I can't live without this. Okay, they're being confronted. I can't live without this. I've actually heard that on more than one occasion from more than one person. So this is not an idle illustration. This is something that I actually used to hear quite a bit. Now, if that is their starting place, if their starting place is, I cannot live without this, then no matter what they do, they're never going to give it up for real. They may eventually try to stay away from it, but that is their hope and that is their God, as it were. And they have to go back to it because they can't live without it. What's the opposite truth? Well, pot makes living a lot harder, actually. It makes you feel better, but then you're in the same place when you're done. It's just like, wow, this is terrible. And there is actually something that we really can't live without. What is it? Jesus. We can't live without Jesus. That's what we really need. We don't need this. And there's actually something that, you know, is worthy of us saying, this is what I can't live without. So if they change their thinking, if they go from that place of saying, I can't live without it, to actually not only can I live without it, I want to live without it, and I don't want to live without Jesus. They're in a much more manageable place to have real repentance and long-term growth. That's a functional situation where somebody says, I just don't want this anymore. Because it really is hurting me, actually, and I want to crave Jesus. And so repentance is intentional. It's a 360 change in your thinking, or 180 change in your thinking. And lastly, it's public. It's public. Isaac has this blessing before the whole family, the whole family except for Esau. Okay, there's a good reason that Esau is not there, because Esau has decided he's going to kill Isaac, kill Jacob. So, but Isaac does this in a fairly open way, and everyone hears about it. Our society is great at settling a case privately. Have you noticed this? Someone is upset about something that somebody else did. So what do? They sue them, okay? They sue them, and the person who is being sued thinks, I don't think I'm going to win this. And so they meet in secret. And in that secret meeting, they don't actually say, I'm sorry. They just say, here is a pile of cash for you to keep your mouth shut from now on about this, and I'm not going to talk about it. And then they go on their way. Good repentance brings the sin into the light. Confess your sins to one another, says God. We're called to show our sin to at least some. We're called to say, hey, I really have messed up here. I've gone the wrong way. And now look at the ways that I am turning from that. You can see my repentance. Now, there is a whole version of theology out there that says that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins so that he could effectively bury your sins, that they would never, ever be found again. And no one would know what you did. And so you don't have to, not only do you not have to confess your sins, they would say they'll never, ever be found out. And I know that people have reasons from the Bible that they say this is true, but what the Bible says is really actually the complete opposite of that. It says that everything is going to be divulged. Everyone will know our thinking. We're all going to see our very worst displayed. And then God's grace is going to cover it, okay? That is going to happen. But you know what? If that's the case, here's a great idea. Let's just turn from those bad things now. You know, instead of hiding them and concealing them, because when you conceal something, then you could potentially do it again because nobody knew that you were doing it. But when you reveal it, it's hard to carry on with that thing. Now, before we get into the next point, are you repenting like this? Am I repenting like this? Or have we sold out for the cheap sort of, I'm sorry, let's not deal with it, I'm moving on? Because I think that we have probably done that number two, right? We've done the latter one because it's just so easy. It's like water flowing downstream. It's so hard to really repent as Isaac had. Okay. But that should change. We'll be happier and we'll be more free. Now, when we're wrong, we repent fully for the benefit of others, not just for ourselves. Now think about how Isaac's repentance, while it's good for him, and it is really good for him, it really benefits especially his family. Verse 6, now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he commanded him, don't marry a Canaanite woman, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So think about where Jacob would have been had Isaac not called him and repented before him like this. It took an awful lot for Isaac to do that. He had to humble himself to do what he does here. But you know what? If he doesn't do this, you know what? He's never talking to his son again. That's actually what will end up happening. He's never going to talk to his son. He's always going to be that Jacob is going to be the rebel child forever. He'd think of himself mostly as a criminal who fled his crime and can never go back there. And instead, he's going with a mission and a long-term plan, and he's now been told, you must follow the Lord. He's just been told, you're going to follow God, and God is going to bless you. And look, he obeys. Do you know this? He obeys. He's an obedient child. It's incredible what happens when you actually care for your children. Now he wants to live for the Lord. He's going to be obedient. This is very interesting. What a sea change for Jacob. Isaac's repentance sets the ship of his life aright. Now listen, people need to see you repent of the evil things you're doing. And when they do, they'll think, I can repent too. I can follow God. I can go that route. And they need to see that for their benefit. So think about them and repent, right? Think about them and say you're sorry. Now, lastly, let's talk about Esau a bit. So Esau kind of feels bad. And I said this when I was sharing the first part of this message. Esau is a person who never comes to the Lord. It's really clear. There's no place in his heart, says Hebrews, for repentance. He could find no place for repentance. And so here we're told it finally dawns on him that his father is displeased with his abandoning his faith. It wasn't a question about his mother. He knew exactly how his mom felt. But somehow he now sees that his dad is displeased. And it's like, what have you been thinking, son? This is pretty obvious. You know how your parents met, how, they went to Padan Aram to get a wife so that they wouldn't marry the people in the land. And you're just now realizing that you shouldn't marry people in the land. I mean, you're a little bit thick-headed here. Well, he doesn't repent. It's not about repentance here. And actually, what's going on is he's trying to one-up Jacob, okay? He's now chasing Jacob. And so Jacob is going to go and marry somebody that is part of the family of faith, that is not from the Canaanites. And so he thinks, maybe I'll do something like that too. Yeah, I'll do something like that too. Who do I have? And he's like, well, Abraham's son, he's got lots of children, and maybe I could find a wife there. Ishmael. Well, does anybody remember who Ishmael is? He's not exactly part of the family of faith. Okay. Ishmael is essentially Abraham went down to Egypt out of a faithless act. He had come to the promised land, but there was a famine, and Abraham said, well, we got to be pragmatic. And so he went where the water flows. And there he gets into all sorts of problems trying to cover himself. And he tells other people that his wife is actually his sister, which is just the most unromantic thing you can imagine. And then while he's there, they take a servant from that land named Hagar. And when they get back to Israel at some point, Sarah says, I'm not going to have any kids. Why don't we do the whole surrogacy thing? Here is my maidservant, Hagar. And they end up having a child, and God says, that's not part of the plan. I'm going to give you a child from Sarah. Why couldn't you trust me? And Ishmael becomes a thorn in the side for the Israelites. And if you're wondering why there is fighting in the Middle East, well, it might be that they would fight over something else if they had something else to fight over, but it's really over this issue. This is it. And so he goes to that person and says, okay, this is an attempt to get dad to bless me again. And it's just going to end up worse, really. It's just going to end up worse. But here is something good. By Isaac's repenting, at least Esau knows now that he's a sinner. That's clear. Esau realizes he's done wrong. Now, sometimes people, when they realize that they've done things wrong, that's the door that opens towards them seeing that they need grace, that they've got to go and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. You don't really come to Jesus until you know that you've messed up royally and that you stand before him guilty. And so sometimes this leads to salvation, but other times it leads to hardening. And unfortunately for Esau, that's exactly what's going to be the case. He's just going to harden. But nevertheless, we see here, when we're wrong, repent fully for the benefit of others, not just ourselves. Now, as we considered a closing, I want to consider two areas where we could make some application. And the first is, are there things that we have not repented of that we know we need to repent of? Okay, that's the first thing. Are there things that we know this is wrong? And it says so in God's word, and I don't feel a lot of guilt about it, to be honest, and I just continue in it, whether it's anger, whether it's ego, whether it's drugs, whether it's inappropriate relationships, whether it's seeing things on your computer you shouldn't be looking at. There's a whole host of things here, things that we do. People can tell us all about them if we'll listen to them, and we know that we should repent of them, and we've just been carrying on with that. And God would say, repent. Really, you know, you need to say sorry. Why should I repent? It's, you know, it's going to fester and it's going to grow into something that you don't want in your life, just like it has for Isaac. And so today is a good day. If you have something that you've not talked to God about, that you know is wrong, if it's a white lie, whatever it is, it could be anything and it's different for everyone. Repent. And there'll be a chance to do that in just a minute when we pray. Okay. But then secondly, what are we repenting of in a completely shallow way? And we don't really actually want to repent of it. You know, what the second thing is, you know, what things are you repenting of? And what you mean is, I will not change anything. That's what you mean. I'm sorry, but I will not change anything. Oh, hey, I'm caught in consequences and I'm sorry. And it's not good. And I'm not going to do it again, but I am going to do it again. And I don't really feel all that sorry about it, but you have to forgive me, Jesus. What things like that are you going to put in God's hands and say, I will actually do something. I'm going to change my thinking here. This isn't a good thing I have in my life. It's a bad thing. And here's a better thing. Here's a good replacement. And just an FYI, the replacement is Jesus himself. The way that we begin to do what is right is we have the love of God to look at. And we say, I love this more than my sin. I want this more than the cravings of the flesh. And we embrace Jesus and we say, this is all that I desire. And it is good. And we're going to see with Jacob, that's the very next story. The very next story is that Jacob is going to be on his way. And God is going to give him a vision. He's going to say, there is a ladder. There's a stairway that leads to heaven. And look, here I am at the top. Do you want to come up here? Do you want to be with me? And so that is the way out for you. And that is how you defeat sin. You have something better. It's Jesus. Replace your sin with the opposite truth. Let's take a moment to pray. And I want to encourage you to say something to God in a moment, because there'll be a moment of quiet and reflection. And in that moment, the failure would be if you say nothing to God. That's the moment for you to say something to God. Whatever it is you want to say, speak with him. Speak with him about what we've talked about. Let's pray. So God, thank you for this really challenging set of words that didn't seem challenging when we first read them. A story that seemed to be something that we knew about, but it is a lot more deep than we understood. And we pray now that you would lead our hearts into a place where we can really repent to you about whatever it is that we're holding on to, whatever it is that we shouldn't be doing anymore, whatever it is that is causing our family to be a wreck, whatever it is that you don't want. I pray right now in the quietness of your heart, you would speak with God about these things. And you call your people to repent because you want to set them free. I pray that there would be freedom in our hearts as we embrace the God of grace and mercy, as we lift up to you all of our mistakes, which are nothing in the view of the cross, that the cross of Christ swallows up all of our sin, devours all our mistakes, and there is nothing left. and help us to feel the joy of the Lord as we see your love for us. In your name, amen.